All right, so last Sunday, we started our look at the servant songs of Isaiah, and you'll remember that those servant songs, there's four or five of them, depending on how you interpret, I think it's Isaiah 61, but those servant songs are in the second half of the prophecy of Isaiah. Isaiah often spoke about God's servant Israel, speaking about the nation early in his prophetic ministry. But later in his work, he begins to speak about this other servant that is coming, one who will be a representative of the nation, one who will carry out the plan that God intended for the nation, though the nation itself is disobedient and is turned from God. And he will rescue not only the nation Israel, but all mankind. This morning we're going to take a look at the second of these passages. It's found in Isaiah chapter 49. And so I want to begin by reading the first seven verses of that chapter. Isaiah writes on behalf of the Lord, "Listen to me, you islands. Hear this, you distant nations. Before I was born, the Lord called me. From my birth, he has made mention of my name. He made my mouth like a sharpened sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me into a polished arrow and concealed me in his quiver. He said to me, 'You are my servant, Israel, in whom I will display my splendor.' But I said, 'I have labored to no purpose. I have spent my strength in vain and for nothing. Yet what is due me is in the Lord's hand, and my reward is with my God.' And now the Lord says, 'He who formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him and gather Israel to himself, for I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has been my strength. He says, "It is too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth." This is what the Lord says, the Redeemer and Holy One of Israel, to him who is despised and abhorred by the nation, to the servant of rulers: kings will see you and rise up, princes will see and bow down, because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel who has chosen you." I think many of you know that throughout my life I have always enjoyed sports, athletics. I've probably played most any sport that involves a ball and a team. And despite all of that and how much I enjoyed it, as a kid, the sort of my own competitiveness, that concern for winning or losing, sometimes would rob me of the joy of just playing the game. Especially that was true when I was younger, kind of before I got used to, okay, sometimes you do, you know, you lose and that's just part of playing. But I would get so anxious, so nervous, you know, beforehand that it would really just spoil the whole thing. I remember some of my favorite Saturdays, whether it was playing soccer or basketball, either one, were those days when we showed up and the other team didn't have enough players, so they would have to forfeit, right? And then we would invariably, what would happen is we would give them a few of our players so that we could still play a game, even though we already had won. And I liked that as a kid because I thought, well, you know, I got to play. We didn't have to sub out as much. And we already had won before we ever even started the game. In our passage this morning, there are a number of things that stand out about God's servant and the work of his servant. One of those is that there is an intense opposition that God's servant faces. And we see that in this passage of Scripture. But the other thing that really stands out is that amidst all of that opposition is that God's chosen servant and the fulfillment of God's plan through his servant is certain. That the victory is assured. The victory, in a sense, is already won. And Isaiah tells us as much. As followers of Christ, as believers, sometimes we get anxious, right? We look around us and we see the world around us and all of the things that are so messed up, and you become worried and maybe even a little fearful or depressed, and we lose sight of the truth that we serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We see the opposition and how strong it is, and we know our own frailty and weakness, and we forget that God is the one who is sovereign, that His victory is certain. His plans do not fail. No obstacle, no opposition is too great, because God is the one who has ordained the work and the success of His servant. Our passage this morning begins in verse 1. Listen to me, you islands. Isaiah 49:1. Listen to me, you islands. Hear this, you distant nations. Before I was born, the Lord called me. From my birth, He has made mention of my name. The distant, the far-off nations are being called concerning the sovereign nature of God's plan, the salvation of all mankind. Our salvation is a part of God's plan, or God has planned for our salvation. That's the first thing that Isaiah wants all of us to understand, that before Jesus was even born, He had been named by God. That He was created in Mary's womb to carry out the work of God's servant. And that work was already established. And even before He was named, before He was in the womb of Mary, He existed. John chapter 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And here's the thing to understand. God's plan from the beginning of creation included the sending of His Son Jesus Christ. That God already knew before we were made what it would take in order to rescue mankind. And the time and the place and the manner of Christ's sacrifice was already known to God. Sometimes we think that perhaps God was somehow surprised by the fall, that God was caught off guard by our sinfulness as human beings. No, He made us. And God is sovereign, and God understood, and God already had a plan in place, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for our rescue. Our salvation was planned by God from the beginning. That rescue was ready for all mankind. That's another major theme in these verses that we see, is that this salvation is for both Jew and Gentile, that it is for all people. Again, that first verse, listen to me, you islands, hear this, you distant nations. Isaiah here, as a prophet of God in Israel, is speaking a prophecy, a word of prophecy for the Gentile nations, those that were far off. Later on there in verse 6, he says, as the servant speaks of what God had spoken to him, "It is too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth." And so God's servant, the Messiah, the Savior, is for the people of Israel who were disobedient and turned from God, but also for the nations, for the Gentiles. You know, we talked about this a couple of years ago in one of our adult Bible fellowship classes on Sunday morning. But God's missionary heart in the Old Testament is so clear. That God has, from the beginning, a desire to work through Israel to reach and to save the nations, to save all mankind. That it is promised to Abraham, that Abraham, through his offspring, would become a blessing to the nations. That in the Old Testament law, God makes account for those foreigners who are going to be living among them. We certainly see it in the prophets, in prophecies like Jonah, and here as well in Isaiah. God has always had a desire to reach the nations. The early church, incidentally, almost kind of missed that at the beginning. It sort of, as well as the Jews that were at Jesus' time, those that they were saved as a part of, kind of stayed there in Jerusalem. And it was really the work of the Holy Spirit and God through the persecution that broke out in Jerusalem as the church spread and then the Spirit leads, then that gospel message, that saving message of Christ begins to go first through Judea and into Samaria and again ultimately to the ends of the earth. I was speaking to a missionary friend just before our Global Impact Conference, which we just finished up here a couple of weeks ago, talking about sort of the focus of really on God's plan to reach the nations, and that was going to be our focus over the next couple of weeks. And I remember him saying that he was so glad that our church still did that. You know, that there's a lot of churches, and this is a sad commentary, that have moved away from taking time to focus on what God wants to do around the world. That it's so easy to become very focused on what is happening just in our little part of the world, or maybe even just within the walls of our own churches, and to lose sight of what God wants to do, which is to reach out to those who have not yet heard. Those who don't have that message of salvation in Jesus Christ. God has planned for our salvation, both corporately and also God has planned for our salvation individually. And here's what I mean by that. When we go back and we look, for example, at the book of Acts, and just a couple of years ago, we were studying through that book of Scripture. And one of the things that stands out when you read through the book of Acts is that God, by His Holy Spirit, is directing the spread of the gospel, the spread of the church. That you see God, leading, for example, Peter there on the day of Pentecost, and he delivers this message, and 3,000 people come to faith in Jesus Christ. Or then God directing Philip, and Philip in his ministry goes to Samaria, and we see people come to faith in Christ there. And then he reaches the Apostle Paul, and Paul goes out, and at one point God directs him to go over to Macedonia, to Greece, and to preach the gospel, and people come to faith in Christ there. And as you read through the book of Acts, it's so easy to say, look at how God is directing the spread of the gospel and bringing all of these people into the church, into salvation in Christ. And we think somehow that that's changed. But it hasn't. That's exactly what God is still doing today by the work of His Spirit. That still He is bringing conviction of sin. He is still bringing an understanding of the gospel. He is still coordinating and orchestrating events so that people come to faith in Jesus Christ. That's what has brought you to faith in Christ as a believer. That God has saved you. He has a plan for you. What a joy, really, and how freeing it is to realize that we belong to Him by His design, according to His plan, and according to His purposes. God has rescued you, and He has a plan for you to use you in the lives of other people. God planned for our salvation through Jesus Christ, His servant. The second thing that we see in this passage in Isaiah 49 that Isaiah makes very clear is that God knew ahead of time all about the opposition that His servant would face. God knew about all the opposition. First of all, He knew about the failure of Israel, the nation. Last week we talked about this, that, that as it became very clear that the nation was disobedient, that God was going to have to punish the nation, it also becomes clear as Isaiah begins to talk about this servant, the Messiah, this one that he would send that would rescue, again, the people, Israel, but also the rest of the world. In verse 3, he says, God said to me, "You are my servant, Israel, in whom I will display my splendor." Some of your translations say, "will display my glory." And so the servant is this representative of the nation of Israel. In many ways, the same as the high priest represented the people before God. And so now this servant is going to carry on the work that God has intended. He will succeed in carrying out God's plan to use Israel to reach the nations. Israel was disobedient, and it led to the Messiah's coming. But we need to be careful that we don't begin to think of that as because of that, God resorts to plan B. That was never the case. God always intended to send his son, the Messiah, as the Savior. God knew all about the failure of Israel. He knew that when his servant came, the people would reject him. John records this for us in his gospel, that he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. In verse 4 of our passage, in Isaiah 49, as God's servant is speaking, he says, "But I said, I have labored to no purpose. I have spent my strength in vain and for nothing. Yet what is due me is in the Lord's hand, and my reward is with my God." You see, the work of Christ as Jesus goes through his life, despite all of the miracles and despite the many crowds that surround him and the message and all of the acclaim and so forth, when it comes to the cross, which we'll again look at later this week on Thursday, when it comes to the cross, Jesus is again alone. God's servant is abandoned, even by his closest followers. And then on the day of Pentecost, how many are gathered? About 120. Out of the thousands and thousands that come to see Christ and to see Jesus, just a very small number receive him by faith prior to the work of God coming and by his Spirit carrying that message to the Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. God knew that the people would not receive him. God also knew that the leaders of the nations would oppose him. Look at verse 7. It says, "This is what the Lord says, the Redeemer and Holy One of Israel, to him who was despised and abhorred by the nation, to the servant of rulers." Jesus, in his ministry here on earth, is opposed by the religious leaders. He's put on trial by the Sanhedrin, the religious leaders of the Jews. He is also tried before Herod, sort of the puppet king that the Romans had put in place. And then he is ultimately brought before Pilate, the Roman governor of the region. And in each case, they stand and believe that they have dominion. They believe that they have authority over the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is the servant of rulers. But in reality, Jesus is submitting to their authority, not because they actually have it, but because he is fulfilling the plan of God. He is submitting to the authority of his heavenly Father and carrying out this plan of salvation that God had from the beginning. He knew and incorporated the opposition of the leaders of nations into his plan. And God knows all about the opposition that his church faces today. God knows the enemy. And because God knows the enemy, victory is certain. And that should give us some confidence as we face the struggle and the trials and the temptations and all of the things that we encounter in our walk with Christ and as we seek to serve Him and share the gospel and spread the good news, and as we look at the troubles around us, it gives us confidence because God has won the victory and He is still on the throne. I love the way that John Piper says it in his book, A Sweet and Bitter Providence. He writes, life is not a straight line leading from one blessing to the next and then finally to heaven. Life is a winding and troubled road, switchback after switchback. And the point of biblical stories like Joseph and Job and Esther and Ruth is to help us feel in our bones and not just know in our heads that God is for us in all of these strange turns. God is not just showing up after the trouble and cleaning it up. He is plotting the course and managing the troubles with far-reaching purposes for our good and for the glory of Jesus Christ. So God knows all about the opposition. God has planned for our salvation, which leads us to this conclusion. God is the source of our confidence. God must be the source of our confidence. First of all, because God's plans do not fail. Last week, as we looked at the first of these servant songs in Isaiah 42, in verse 9, it says that God says, behold, the former things have taken place, and new things I declare. Before they spring into being, I announce them to you. And so what God is saying there is He says, look, there were these other things that I've been doing and that I announced that I would do, and those things have happened. Right? The people were brought out of Egypt and given the land, and they were given a king, and the prophets have said certain things were going to take place, and those things have happened. And now He says, there's new things that I'm going to do, there's new things that I'm announcing to you, that will take place, and I'm telling you this before they happen. We now have the privilege of hindsight. As we can hear the things that Isaiah is talking about, that he is prophesying in 42 and 49 and in other places throughout his work, and we can see them and say, look, these new things that he announced before they happened, in fact, happened. Hundreds of years before Jesus came, God announced that He would send His servant. And He announces as well that one day, all authority in heaven and on earth, all the kings will see you and rise up, and princes will see and bow down. Jesus will come again, and He will come in final victory. God's plans do not fail. Secondly, we have confidence in God, because He is the one who sends us out. Verse 6 is an interesting verse. The servant declares, it is too small a thing, or as God declares to His servant, it is too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Israel and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. That verse is applied to God's servant, to Jesus. And then, for example, in Luke 1:79, it talks about Jesus as the light of the world and so forth. But it's also these verses, in fact, the second half of that verse, verse 6, in Acts chapter 13:47, it is applied to Paul and Barnabas. You see, we as the church are the body of Christ. We are servants of God's servant, and we have also been sent by God to be a light to the Gentiles, to take His salvation to the ends of the earth. Those who take the message are His servants, and Christ has said, I will be with you. And Jesus then is the one who both sends us and the one who goes with us, empowering the work of His ministry. God is the one who brings the success of his servant and the message and the work of his servant. He is the one who sends us out, and finally, he is faithful to his promises. God is always faithful to his promises. We see this as we look through Scripture, and we mentioned a few. God was faithful to his promises to Abraham, to give him many descendants and to give those descendants a land, and ultimately to make God to make Abraham's descendants a blessing to the nations. God is faithful to the people as he rescues them out of Egypt and brings them back to the land that he had promised to give them. And God is faithful to a shepherd boy that he declares will one day be the king of the nation. And God is faithful to punish the nation just as he said he would if they disobeyed. And God is faithful to bring back from that punishment, from that exile, a remnant. And God is faithful then to send a Savior. And God is faithful to spread the gospel and to build his church and to give us his Holy Spirit. You see, our confidence is not in us. Our confidence is not in leaders or governments or education or military might. Our confidence is in the Lord. He is the source of our confidence. His plans do not fail. He is the one who sends us out, and he is faithful to all of his promises. Leif Anderson shares a story about a memory of his from June 6th, 1994. It was the 50th anniversary of the invasion of Normandy. And he said that, you know, and many of you probably remember this, on that day, all of the stations, news stations, were running specials about the invasion. And many were interviewing survivors from that great battle. One station did an interesting piece of editing, and this is what he shares from his memory of that day. He said they did a bit of an interesting piece of editing. The first interview they had was with a Marine who had been on in that battle on Omaha Beach. And he talked about just the horrors of what was going on around him as many of his comrades were mowed down by the machine gun fire and the mortars that were landing all around them. And as he was in the midst of that fray and all of what he was seeing, he said he could not help but think, we're going to lose. And then they went to the very next interview. In the very next interview, they had a pilot who was flying a reconnaissance plane that day over the battle. And he describes what he saw. And as he looked over the battle that was unfolding, and he saw that on some of the places along the coastline, the Marines were beginning to make progress and break through the defenses. And the paratroopers that had gone in behind the lines were beginning to penetrate through the German forces. And then the bombardments that were taking out some of the places where the Germans were the most entrenched. And as this reconnaissance pilot looked over the same battle, he was filled with a confidence, and he said, we're going to win. Often, in our life with Jesus Christ, we are a lot like that first soldier. We look around and we see leaders falling. We see fear and anger growing, and we see sin destroying the lives of those that we care about or those that we know. And we just think it's a losing battle. We begin to allow that same fear to creep into our own hearts, and we forget all the things that God is doing. And we lose sight of the truth that God is sovereign, that God is in control, that he is the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, that we are not in this alone, that victory is certain, not because of what we are doing, but because of what he has done, because of what he continues to do, and because of what he will do. God is the one whose plans do not fail. He is the one who sends us out, and he is the one who is faithful to all his promises. We are confident because of Him. I want to close with a word of prayer, and we have one more song. Would you pray with me? God, I do pray this morning that You would fill Your people with a confidence that comes from You. God, that we would be filled with joy and peace and freedom, knowing that we are Yours by Your design. And knowing, God, that Your plans are good and Your plans do not fail. Lord, it is my sincere desire that each person here today would have that confidence because they have a relationship with You through Jesus Christ. Lord, apart from Christ, we have no hope. We have no confidence. We have no peace or joy. And so, Lord, I pray first and foremost that each person here today would know and believe that Jesus Christ came to this earth, lived among us, Your servant who would die on that cross for our sin, and that You rose again, showing once and for all that You have won the victory. Lord, that is our confidence. That is our hope. That each one of us, by faith in Jesus Christ, can participate in that same victory now and for all eternity. And so, Lord, I pray that You would give each person here that hope, that faith in Jesus Christ, Your servant, Your Son, our Savior. We pray these things in His precious name. Amen.